Now let's turn our attention to the Word of God, to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and the very first chapter, the very first verse. Hear the Word of the Lord. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The word of the Lord. I want to make sure I get in my points, so here they are. I always run out of time, so here they are. The title of the message is When the Spirit Comes. When the Spirit Comes. God the Father's been promising the Spirit for hundreds of years. In fact, the Spirit's very active in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God, the third person of the triune God, was involved in creation. He was involved in the life of the patriarchs. He was involved in the life of the prophets, giving the Word of God, performing miracles, doing mighty things, hovering over the people as a cloud by day and as a pillar of fire by night. And all of these things we see the Spirit at work mightily in the Old Testament. But God had some special promise for his people. And he said over and over to them through the mouths, especially of what we call the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, large chunks of prophecy in there talking about the coming of the Spirit of God and what God will do when his Holy Spirit comes in this special way upon his people. And finally, those of you who know your history very well know that just around the corner is Pentecost. That just 10 days hence, the Spirit will come in might and power there as they're gathered in Jerusalem. And Peter will stand and say, "This is exactly what God has promised. It is the promise of the Father. He promised it through the lips of the prophet Joel. In Joel 2, he said, 'I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh.'" So when the Spirit comes, this passage tells us he will do at least two things. Many things, but two are mentioned by Jesus. He will enable them. They will receive power. They will receive power. Hope we have time to talk a little bit about what that means. And point number two, they will be his witnesses. They will be witnesses unto Christ. When the Spirit comes, you'll receive power, an enabling, a capacity that will not be yours. It'll be a gift. It'll be the Spirit himself coming in power. Not just spectacular, wonder-working, fireworks-type power, but deep, flowing power, that of the mighty rushing wind and that of the flowing and surging waters. Pneumatic power. Hydraulic power. Power. And, second place, you'll be my witnesses. You will testify what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've examined, what you have gazed upon, what your hands have handled, you will be a witness of an empirical, evidential reality. Me, in the flesh, God, the Son, human, on earth, born, living, dying, being buried, being raised again. You'll testify. You'll talk about it. You'll raise your right hand and swear to tell the truth, and you will tell all about it. You will be my witnesses. You'll get to a point where you'll say, you can take me and throw me in the prison, but we cannot help but say that which we've seen and heard. You'll be my witnesses. Do you have my 2 points? You'll receive power, and you'll be my witnesses. Let me go ahead and apply it at this point too. Have you received that power in your life? Are you giving sworn testimony upon your life? By the way, the word witness is the word for martyr in the New Testament. Are you willing to swear with your life the veracity and the reality of your experience with Christ? Do you know Him well enough to testify? Are you an expert witness on His behalf? Those are the questions we might want to ask ourselves as we kind of look at this passage. Now, I got carried away last week and kind of preached this first part, how this magnificent ministry Jesus had with His disciples during that 40-day period. I just feel like it's always been slighted, at least in some of the preaching and teaching that I've heard over the decades that I've been listening to preachers preach. There's a lot of stuff about the life of Christ and the death and resurrection of Christ, but this post-resurrection ministry of Christ, wherein it was in these 40 days, these significant 40 days, as He began His ministry with 40 days in the wilderness, He ends His ministry with 40 days of appearing in isolation for 40 days and then public display. The Bible says He showed Himself to be alive by many proofs, appearing to them during these 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus was meeting with groups, small groups, large groups, met with a big old group on the mountain in Galilee. Paul says that 500 brethren saw Jesus alive. It wasn't just the 11 in the upper room quaking in fear. That certainly took place on the eve of the first day. But from there they began to witness Him out by the seashore in all sorts of circumstances. They began to see Christ alive. Talk to Him, hear Him, hear His admonitions, hear His encouragement. Jesus, one morning out there on the beach at the crack of dawn, after putting bread and fish upon the fire, He pulled Peter aside and said, "Come here, Peter. Do you love me?" 3 times He asked Peter. He's getting to Peter. This is changing Peter from that guy that warmed his hands by the fire and denied thrice the Lord to that Peter that's going to stand on Pentecost and preach in the face of the very people that crucified Christ. "You, by wicked hands, have crucified Him." God raised Him up. See, Christ is just changing them. In 40 days, He's turning them around. He's taking them from being a fearful flock to being a bold army. Now they're talking about such things as the kingdom of God. They're ready to go. They're ready to fight. They're ready to move. They're ready to advance. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, and they didn't hardly understand it. He gave parable after parable after parable trying to teach them the kingdom of God, and now they're asking Him the question, "Will you restore at this time the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus stood before Pilate, you remember, and He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it had been, my servants would fight." Well, you remember Peter started to fight. There in the garden, Peter pulled out the sword and was going to take off the head of the servant of the high priest. He missed and got an ear. As a swordsman, he made a good fisherman. But nevertheless, Peter had that mentality. He felt like the kingdom was of this world, and he was ready to fight. And the Lord said, "Put that sword away. Let me put this ear back on this skull, and we'll go from here." It's different. He said, it's not just the kingdom to Israel. It is the kingdom of God, and it's going to go to the ends of the earth. And He rebuked him by an interesting little thing. He said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that my Father has fixed by his authority. One of the preoccupations of our lifetime, our era, has been a preoccupation with eschatology, the eschaton, the end. Jesus said, "Is not kingdom witnesses' business to be preoccupied with the times and the seasons?" And he covered it both. It's the chronos as well as the kairos. The chronology, how long is it going to be? Is he going to be gone 1,000 years, 100 years? Is he going to come back in 2,000 years? What's the chronology? Don't worry about it. Jesus may not come for 3,000 more years. Did you hear me say that? I believe he could come back this afternoon. Might be a good day, Mother's Day. Beautiful day for the Lord to come. Beautiful day for the Lord to come. Skies are clear. We'll see that cloud. But he may not come back for 3 more millennia. It's not for you to know that. And you're not to know the kairos, the seasons. Oh, how many conferences has I been to from my childhood up where I've heard men preach whole sermons on the signs of the times. Oh, excuse me. I forgot I was a Presbyterian. This building gets to me every now and then. I just still think of this as a Baptist chapel. Dr. Pitts, who pastored here for many years, was the president of Dallas Baptist University when I was a student there back about 40 years ago. So every once in a while I get carried away, and the loving memory of Dr. Criswell comes over me. But let me tell you where the word eschatology is used. You like that word eschaton, the end? You like eschatology? Well, move over a verse or two where Jesus says, "You shall be witnesses, my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the eschaton of the earth." There's your eschatology. That's where eschatology is. That's the word that's used. It's the ends of the earth. Jesus is not here for us to, did not tell his disciples to be concerned about the eschatology, the times and the seasons and all that, but he told us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. You shall be my witnesses. And Jesus knew good and well they couldn't do it on their own. That's why he said, when you receive the Spirit, who will come? He had already promised them the Spirit in the upper room. He talked about he was going to send a comforter. He was going to send an enabler, an encourager. He was going to send one who would fortify them. Literally, that's what that means. Someone that fortifies, a consoler. He was going to send one, the Spirit of God. God himself would come in a unique way and empower them and indwell them and fill them and move them toward this mission of taking the world, the gospel, to the ends, the eschaton, the end of the world. We've been concerned about the end of the age, and God is concerned about the ends of the earth. He gave us this wonderful, wonderful privilege. He said, "You will be my witnesses." Now, there's something interesting. If this was a Sunday school lesson and I was teaching the agape class instead of teaching up here, the agape class knows this so well, bless their hearts, I would take you back to the Old Testament and I would throw a few sentences at you coming out of the servant songs in the book of the Old Testament. Listen to this sort of language here. I'm just going to skip around a little bit. Isaiah, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. Fear not, I am with you. All the nations shall gather and all the peoples are assembled. You are my witnesses." I'm reading right out of the book of Isaiah. "I am he." Again, "You are my witnesses. I am with you." "I am he. You will declare my praise. I am he." Over a couple of more chapters, "You are my witnesses." Do you hear those last words of Jesus? Do you hear the Great Commission? Do you hear what Jesus has just said? He's going to make them witnesses. This comes right out of Jesus' ministry as the suffering servant, and now he is the triumphant Lord, the King of the kings. He's got a kingdom, and it's not a kingdom just of Israel. It's a kingdom that has gone beyond Israel. And he is now the Savior of the world, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And he is commissioning the high officers in his army to become the church militant and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Oh, that's in Isaiah 2. Isaiah also, Isaiah 45. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Listen to this. To me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance. See where Jesus gets his mission? He gets it right out of what Isaiah promised. Over 700 years before Christ ever was born in that manger in Bethlehem, Isaiah the prophet had said he's going to come. And when he comes, he's going to accomplish a whole lot of things. He's going to die and suffer, but he's going to rule and reign. And you are going to be his witnesses. Now, in the Old Testament, in context back there, the Lord has a lawsuit going against Israel. And there's a trial between the true God of Israel and the idols of all the nations. There's a trial. They're trying to determine truth. Who is the true God? And God calls the Israelite people to be his witnesses in that courtroom, in that trial. Who would know the true God but the people who had been brought up out of the land of Egypt? Who would know the true God but those that had been preserved in the wilderness? Those that had conquered the land? Those that had seen God's hand operate through the prophets? Those that had sung His praise in the temple year after year after year? Who would know God better than the people that had experienced His grace and His goodness and His provident care? Who would know God better than the people that had been under the chastening hand of a loving Father? What do you know about God? What do you know about grace and His salvation that He's given you? What has He done in your life? What has He delivered you from? What has He lifted you up? How has He helped you? Can you testify? Can you tell somebody? Can you be His witnesses?